extra credit opportunities. It's the kids with the 99 average. And they're typically the ones who need it the least, but they want like 124 average at the end of the semester, so they'll do it. And I kind of feel like I'm talking to that group this morning, that here we are meeting at 10 o'clock and you are here and you're the extra credit group. You're the 99 average or higher group. And so it may seem a little peculiar that I'm dealing with the topic of back to the basics, because what group needs this less than the group who understands it the most, to the point of being here for double duty this week in a gospel meeting? Here's my reason for that. There are a lot of our young people who have no clue about what I'm talking about this week. Not that they've not heard it, and not that they couldn't recite it to you, but don't get it. Don't understand it. And so there's two things I'm wanting to accomplish this week, and that's for anyone here who doesn't understand these things to get a clearer understanding, but for those who do, to give you an encouragement to go out and make sure everybody's understanding this with whom you have an influence. And so I use as really my motivation for this the Apostle Peter, that very near the end of his life, as he's writing to this group of Christians, he says, "Therefore I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." If the Apostle Peter saw a need to remind people of things they already knew, surely we need to understand that as well. Now, that's kind of the lengthy introduction to this that I'll just allude to for the next 4 days, Lord willing. But what I want us to do is to understand these basic things and not let them escape our attention, and certainly not those who we can help to understand them better. With all that said, let's think about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is an amazing book that talks about the early days of Christianity. The Apostle Peter gives his sermon and then things fire away, and Luke is recording for us several instances of people coming to the gospel, and it's a wide variety of folks. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch who comes. You've got Lydia who comes. You've got the Philippian jailer who comes. So, just a host of people from lots of different backgrounds who are becoming Christians in its most primitive sense of following Christ, of becoming a part of His family. In this number is a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is a different guy because Cornelius is a Gentile. And with his conversion, we begin to see the plan of the Lord unfolding, as the Apostle Paul will tell us, of God saying, "I want you to go first to the Jews and then to the Greeks or the Gentiles." And so here is the gospel going to Cornelius. But really, the account of his conversion is much more than that, as I think we'll see this morning. And is a very good opportunity for us to help to explain to our friends who are in the religious world but not quite clear on matters of salvation, a very easy way of figuring out how one becomes a Christian. So what I want us to do is spend a lot of time in our text this morning. If you prefer, you can turn to Acts chapter 10 in your Bibles and follow along, though I'm going to have the majority of the text that we're going to use on our screen this morning for us to see as we go through. So let's begin where this account begins, with an introduction of Cornelius. Here we find, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Let's break that down a little bit, because there's a lot in it. First thing God tells us is that Cornelius was a devout man. Here is a man who is mindful of his duties toward God. Not just a guy who has a passing interest in religious matters, but a man who is dedicated, devoted to God. And in fact, God lets us know that by doubling up on that description of saying not only is he devout, but he's also a man who fears God. Now you and I know that that word fear takes on two meanings in the Bible. Sometimes there is the scared part of it, and sometimes there's the respect part of it. And when it comes to God, both of those merge together. Because if we're on the wrong side of God, we indeed need to be scared of Him. But when we're on the right side of God, it's a reverence that we're doing everything we can to be pleasing to Him. That's Cornelius. Devoted, fearful of God. But the account continues. And we find not only was he devoted, but he allowed that to be seen in the fact that he's giving alms. And note what Luke records for us here, that he gave those alms generously. So this is not something out of some kind of obligation that he feels like he has to do this, but rather this is something that he's doing very much in a volunteer way. And then we find that he's a man who is praying not just once in a while, but the text tells us that his prayers were continually to God. I was thinking this morning, as I was kind of reviewing over this, there are very few people in the Bible who are introduced to us in such glowing terms, are there? Very few people we find that just right off the bat, God's saying, let me tell you about this guy or this woman. There's a few. But listen to what we're being told about Cornelius. Let's go a step further. Here we find that God has a message for Cornelius. And so about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say to him. And I think we can all understand this next phrase. When the angel calls to Cornelius, he says he stared at him in terror. This would have been a wake-up call, wouldn't it? Here in this vision, an angel is standing before you. Cornelius knows something big is going on, so he says, Lord, what do you want? What is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So all those things we just read about in his description. The angel says, God has heard your prayers, your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And here's the instruction. He says, now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. All right, so after the introduction, we're finding out now about Cornelius. Three things let's remember that's going on. First of all, his prayers have been heard. What does the Bible tell us? That God listens to the prayers of a righteous man. So therefore we know that all of these prayers that Cornelius has been praying, God has heard. The angel goes on to say, and the alms that you have given in the name of the Lord have been received. That tells us something. Cornelius wasn't doing this to get in good favor with the people. He wasn't doing it because this was going to help his career or his standing with others. All of these good works were done for the Lord, and the angel says those alms have been received, and he adds to that that the sacrifice, or the memorial as it's called in the text, had been accepted. Listen to what Luke is telling us about this man. He is a fine man, but much more than that, he's a godly man. And much more than that, he is a man in whom God is very well pleased. That is a good description, isn't it? And so here we have this man who's a Gentile, who's in favor with God, and the angel says, you go get Simon and you bring him here because there's a message that you need to hear. So, at this point, we kind of have a change of scenery a bit, and God turns attention to Peter. Because Peter must be primed for this mission also. And so we find within this, verses 9 down through 20, I'm just going to kind of summarize it because I think it's familiar to us. You'll recall that Peter sees this vision three times where God is lowering something like a sheet that's got all these animals on it. And Peter hears the voice of saying, rise, kill and eat. Yet there's a problem, isn't there? He looks at it and he sees with amongst the clean animals all of these unclean animals. And he says, Lord, I can't do that. You've told us not to eat those animals. In fact, Peter goes so far as to say, I have never eaten anything unclean. I can't start now. And the Lord says, Peter, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. Two things going on. You've got the ending of the food restrictions pretty clearly here. But secondly, and much more importantly, you've got God saying to Peter, I am about to send you to a group of people who many of the Jews have considered to be very unclean. And in fact, you may have even considered that yourself. But these are people who are now welcomed within to the family. You go and you bring this message to them. And so what does Peter do? He does that very thing. He listens to what the Lord says. The men of Cornelius come. They find him. They carry him back to Cornelius. And Peter shows himself to be a very humble man. I think it's a very touching scene, really, where when Peter walks in, Cornelius falls down at his feet in almost a worshipful way. I don't know that he was viewing Peter as any kind of God, but he was giving to Peter a veneration that a human does not deserve. And so Peter immediately says, whoa, hang on, we'll have none of that here. You stand up, for I am a man just as you are a man. And it will be at that point then that Peter begins the sermon that Cornelius and those who were gathered together certainly needed to hear. So let's take a look at what Peter's telling. As Peter begins speaking, it says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone is welcome. So listen to what Peter is saying here. He's saying this message of salvation that I'm preaching to you today is for everybody to hear. Everybody is welcome to this message. But now let's don't stop reading quite yet. He says, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Now this is where many of our religious friends stop reading. The idea that the gospel message is open to everyone, we get that point. But listen to what Peter is saying. He's saying salvation is very much a conditional proposition. While it is available to everyone, it is based on the condition, and he tells Cornelius this, that you must fear God. We've got that down already, don't we? Because we're told that that's exactly what Cornelius did, that he did fear God. But that's not where it stops. That fear's got to be seen in action. Whoever fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. Thus we find Peter saying, Cornelius, pay attention to what the Lord is saying to you here. There's things you've got to do. But he continues on. And he says, for the word that He sent to Israel, preaching good news. We recognize that, don't we? That's two words that sometimes are used with the word gospel. Sometimes you'll find it translated good news. In fact, a lot of times in the Old Testament, that's what you'll find. The good news of God, the message of God. But then when we get to the New Testament, this word gospel shows up. Same idea though. Here is the good news of peace. And from where does it come? Through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. That message of salvation doesn't come from just any road. That message comes from one, and that's Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord. We're going to address this a little bit later in the week, but let me give you kind of a preview. Sometimes you and I are often accused of being exclusive-minded. Let me tell you, we find that God has the message of exclusiveness very much within the Bible. That while the message is available to all, it is exclusive only to those who are going to trust in His Son, who are going to believe in Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. He says now, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Peter has just introduced the idea of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. I don't know if Cornelius had heard of Him or not. but obviously did not understand what was going on with all of that, Peter now says, let me tell you about the one through whom this gospel comes. Cornelius, you need to understand that this Jesus was a man who was appointed by God, and that was seen in the fact that he received the Holy Spirit and with power that came. But Peter's not done. He goes on to say, not only did he receive this power, but he went about doing good. That's kind of a very succinct way of summarizing the mission of Jesus while he was on earth. Peter's saying everything he did was good. Everything he tried to accomplish was good. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. When we think about the healing of Jesus, we oftentimes think about the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the people walking, all of these different things. But what does Peter say? He's saying he went about healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He lays claim to where all of this was going on, where the wrongs were coming from, and he was doing something about it. And to put the bow on the package, he says, and God was with him. Now, why does Peter say all of these things about Jesus? Well, there's a point that he's making. He's saying that in Jesus Christ, he has been proven authentic. When you think about this one through whom the good news is coming, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came with power and the Holy Spirit, who went around doing good, who healed those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him, Peter is saying, you've got the real deal here. But he doesn't stop there either. He goes on and he says, we are witnesses of these things. All that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then note what he says, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This real deal. This authentic way of salvation. This one who came into the world to save man from his sins, they killed him. Now, if you don't know the story of Jesus, that's bad news, isn't it? Because Peter's been building all of this up, and it makes it sound like the one has come through whom salvation can be found, the one who is going to save all, but here he comes to the point that he's dead. But fortunately, the sermon's not done. Peter now continues. He says, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. You know, sometimes in the Bible there are phrases that we read right over. There are things that are there for us that we just don't pay a lot of attention to. Let me ask you, have you ever paid attention to Peter saying, we ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead? I would suggest to you this morning, that's a big deal. Because what Peter is saying is, Jesus didn't come back as some kind of ghost. He didn't come back as some kind of ethereal spirit that just kind of floats and hovers around. Jesus was back bodily. Spirit and body back together. Why is that so important? Because the point the New Testament's going to bring out to us is Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What happened to Him is going to happen to us. And we're not going to float around as spirits and see through things and souls just kind of bodiless all around. No, God's saying the power is going to be seen in my defeat of death. That when I bring body and soul back together, you are going to walk after this pattern that's been set by Jesus Christ. And Peter says, I can authenticate that because I saw him, and not only did I see him, I sat down and I ate and I drank with him. But he goes on. And he says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God. To do what? To be the judge of the living and the dead. So Cornelius and company, This man through whom the Holy Spirit came in power, who went around doing good, who healed those oppressed by the devil, who God was with, who was nailed to the cross, who was raised on the third day, that I ate and drank with, he's your judge. You're going to appear before him, the living and the dead. And Peter says, don't just take my word for it. Because in him, all the prophets bear witness. Everybody in the Old Testament who's recorded is pointing toward Jesus Christ. It's kind of like if you imagined everybody in the Old Testament who was of good caliber talking about Jesus with their hands raised and their fingers pointing into the future. Peter says they're pointing to Jesus Christ, this one to whom I have described you this morning. Then he says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's at this point some unusual things began to happen. And it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Do you sense there may have been a little skepticism with Peter's company here? I would have been, wouldn't you? You'd been raised in a Jewish circle. You had heard you were God's people. You had heard the Gentiles were dogs and second-class folks, and now all of a sudden what's happened to your ilk is happening to them. What God had done for you, He's doing for them. Then Peter declared. And we're going to hit the pause button. All right. So Peter's about to declare something. Let's pause. Because we've got a question we need to ask. When was Cornelius saved? Have you noticed everything that we've been talking about thus far? Here was a man who was devout and fearful, a man of faith. So, was Cornelius then saved by faith? Was he a man who, as soon as he developed this faith in God, he believed in it? After all, what does Ephesians 2:8 say? For we are saved by grace through faith. So certainly, couldn't we say that Cornelius was saved when he came to believe in God, when he came to have this faith in him? Well, if that's not satisfactory, let's move on a little bit further. Could we not say that he was saved by good works? After all, what does the text say? He gave alms and he gave them generously. He wasn't doing this out of obligation. He was doing it out of wanting to do it. So wasn't he saved by works after all? When we turn to Matthew 25 and Jesus is describing those who are going to be welcome into heaven, he said, I was sick and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you comforted me. So then, doesn't that describe Cornelius? Couldn't we then say that Cornelius was saved because he took his faith and it was shown in his works and he did enough good deeds that got God's attention, that came as a sacrifice, a memorial before him? Or maybe we could say that Cornelius was saved when he prayed. Because after all, God heard his prayers. And the prayers of a righteous man are heard by God. And so maybe we could say that here is a sinner, Cornelius, who said a prayer and he was saved by that prayer. Or maybe it's when he saw an angel. I realize it was a vision, but nonetheless it was a vision of an angel. Was terrifying to Cornelius, scared. That's probably when he was saved, wasn't it? After all, there are two major religions in the world that are established on the word of an angel. Supposedly, an angel appeared to Muhammad And from that, the Islamic religion was born. And supposedly an angel appeared to Joseph Smith, and from that, the Mormon religion was born. So maybe when he saw this angel, that's when salvation took place. Or maybe it's when he heard the voice of God through this angel. Because after all, if you hear the voice of God speaking to you, is that not an indication of your salvation, that you're right? Or maybe it's when a holy man came. After all, Peter was an apostle, and not only an apostle, one of the leading apostles, and not only one of the leading apostles, the apostle who God chose to come to him and to speak. So maybe when this venerated man from God came and spoke to him, maybe that's when salvation occurred. Or maybe it's when he received the Holy Spirit. Because after all, if you're able to speak in tongues, it shows that New Testament Christianity is doing what it's supposed to, and you've been saved. So which one was it? When was he saved? You understand what I'm doing here. Here are all of the things that our religious friends tell us save people. I'm saved by my faith. I'm saved by my works. I'm saved when I pray. I saw a vision. God spoke to me. Some circles would say that there's a man in Rome who can come and take my sins away. Or I've gotten the Holy Spirit. So which was it? Well, let's hit the play button. So Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why would Peter make such a statement as that? Well, it should come as no surprise to us, because the same man who said that said this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What was Peter doing? Peter was taking the message of Pentecost that had been preached to the Jews to the Gentiles. What did Jesus say should happen? Well, Peter didn't come up with this on his own, because his master, before leaving the earth, said this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That is such an important two words. We have been chasing the all nations since the Tower of Babel. Now, this world that had been so filled with corruption has a message of salvation, where God says, "While I have had a special people in the Jews, this message that I've given to them in Jesus Christ is now for all. Go to all the nations and do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That is the simple message of salvation. Two things we need to remember. We never need to allow people to minimize baptism. Baptism is a big deal. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. We are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. We are saved by baptism. We find all four of those statements made in the New Testament. Why then would we minimize baptism? We don't minimize grace. We don't minimize faith. We don't minimize calling on the name of the Lord. We never need to do that. But now let me say this. We don't need to overemphasize it either. Sometimes I'm afraid, in our zeal to carry New Testament Christianity to the world, we forget a little bit about talking about grace and faith and calling on the name of the Lord. It's a package deal. If you'll think about it this way, it's like a puzzle, and you've got all the pieces, and for the puzzle to be complete, you've got to put every piece there. And that's exactly what God has done with Cornelius. So what does Cornelius do? Cornelius is baptized. Did you notice he didn't argue? He didn't say, but Peter, I've got faith. Peter, I've got works. Peter, God spoke to me. Peter, an angel appeared to me. Peter, I got the Holy Spirit. None of that. He did exactly what the Lord commanded. And what wonderful news that we know that the God who saved Cornelius wants to save us. Here we are 2,000 years later. Same way. Is God going to appear to us? Is He going to send a vision? Is He going to whisper in our ear? Is He going to let us speak in tongues? No. Because what God has done is He's performed one of the greatest miracles ever. And the fact that the entire plan of salvation I can pick up with my one good hand and hold right here. In this book that can very easily be read through in a year. And if you're diligent, a whole lot shorter than that, takes you from creation to heaven. And in the way, shows exactly what we need to do to find the Lord. Oftentimes when I'm studying with people, I'll tell them, there are a lot of difficult things in the Bible. Salvation is not one of them. God has given the plan of salvation in such simple terms that the most simple, uneducated can easily figure it out. And He's given it in such simple terms that even if I'm educated, I can read this and I can say, that's what I've got to do. We don't need to make it harder than it is. Because the God who saved Cornelius will save us as well. This morning, maybe we have someone with us who's not a Christian. I can indeed say this morning, you have heard a sermon aimed right at you this morning. This is the message. It's not going to change. As long as the world stands, this is how you come to God. So if you're ready to do that this morning, why delay? Or if there's something we can pray with you about, we'll do that. Whatever it takes, let's make sure that we're ready to meet the Lord when He comes. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing together?